as we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts to hear a story found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. It's a parable prompted by the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes who were upset that Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. Here's the story.
My father had two sons. One day, I, the younger, said to him, "Father, give me my share of the property." So my father divided the estate between the two of us. A few days later, I turned my share into cash and left home with the money. I went to a country far from home where I wasted my money in reckless living. I spent everything I had. When I had nothing left, a severe famine gripped the country, and I began to feel the pinch. So I went to work for a local landowner who sent me out to his farm to take care of the pigs. I wish I could have filled myself with the bean pods that pigs were eating, but nobody gave me anything to eat. Then, at last, I came to my senses. I said to myself, "All my fathers, hired laborers, have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I'll pack my bags and go back to my father and tell them that I've sinned against God and against him. I'll tell them that I'm not fit to be called his son. I'll ask him to treat me like one of his laborers." So I got up and started back to my father.
He was still a long way off when I saw him, and my heart went out to him. So I ran and threw my arms around him and kissed him. The boy said to me, "Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son." But I called my servants. "Bring the best robes and put it on him," I said. "Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Get the prize calf and kill it, and let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." And then the fun began.
All this time, I was out in the field. On my way back, as I came close to the house, I heard music and dancing. So I called one of the servants and asked him, "What's all this about?" "Your brother's come back home," he said. "So your father's killed G prize calf because he's got him back safe and sound." I was so livid that I would not go into the house. Then my father came out and begged me to go in. "Listen to me," I said to him. "You know that I've worked like a slave for you for years, and I've never disobeyed the orders. But this son of yours turns up after wasting all your money on his women. And what you do, you kill the prize calf for him."
That's when I said, "Listen, son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy today. Your brother here was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
There are moments when I experience music that comes into my body and like messes with the cellular composition. This is one of those moments. Let us pray. God, you are our shepherd. You give us all we need. You set the table before us. You promise always to lead us in the ways of life. And yet again and again, we wander off. and we allow things to disrupt your way. We reject you. We can't see you or hear you. God, help us today to reflect, as we have been during these days of Lent, on how we might repent and return and remember what true freedom is. May my word and meditation be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. Dissonance is a mingling of discordant sounds. And it can be used, as we've been experiencing this morning, to powerful effect. A lot of times, dissonance, however, is experienced in a way that makes us profoundly uncomfortable. It's experienced as a lack. And it is, technically, a lack of harmony among musical notes. During the season at Foundry, this Lenten season, we're exploring the dissonance, the lack of harmony caused by human choices and behaviors. In the traditional language of the church, we have been talking about sin. Using the parable of the prodigal and his brother, we've explored things like being led astray by temptations and the destructive effects of ingratitude and resentment. The goal of our reflections through this series is not simply to name things that make us feel bad, but rather the goal is to acknowledge that there are things in our lives that need to change, that there are things for which we need to repent, so that we might become more free. As I said on the first Sunday of the season, repentance is meant not to bind us or make us shrink in fear. Repentance is the path to freedom, the path to living with courage and assurance. To repent is to trust that walking in the way of God's kingdom will lead us not only to closer relationship with God, but also closer relationship with others. That it will set us free to live, really live our lives. And in so doing, to love and serve others as well. Confession and repentance is about liberation from all those things that bind us, that keep us from living and loving in ways smaller than we're made for. We're made for big life and big love. The past couple of weeks, we've looked first at the younger son in the parable, and then last week at the elder son. Today, we're going to look at both of them and one of the things that they seem to have in common: pride. The pride that they share is not the healthy kind of pride that allows us as human beings to acknowledge our own true gifts, our strengths, our identity, and our God-created nature. Rather, the pride that these two sons share is pride that causes dissonance. It's the kind of pride that we see prancing across the world stage and across history, hiding out in homes, both simple and lavish, the kind of pride that leads to tragedy, that leads to alienation, that leads to senseless violence. The pride that the two sons share is the pride that leads us to deceive ourselves, to mask our faults, to hide our fears. Carl Jung, the psychoanalyst, said that even when that kind of deceptive, masking pride was active, that deep down below the surface, the average conscience, a still small voice says to us, something is out of tune. Something's out of tune, dissonance. The brash young son probably felt free as he set out for his distant country. After all, hadn't he chosen to seek a home somewhere else? Hadn't he gotten what he wanted? Wasn't he living on his own terms now? But is he really free? What we sometimes think of as freedom, you know, that rock and roll attitude that the Rolling Stones said so well, I'm free, it was the Stones, right? I'm free to do what I want any old time, right? Was that them? I think that was them. It was some rock and roller, I'm telling you. And it's certainly the right attitude, right? That's the attitude. And how many of us hold it or have at some point in our lives, free to do any old thing I want, any old time. That kind of attitude we think is freedom, but in fact, it's not real freedom at all. It is a trap. It's a trap. Selfish pride, you see, is deceiving. It gets a hold of us and it leads us to make choices that are destructive to ourselves and others. And who wants the kind of freedom that means losing everything and everyone that really matters? When this younger son hits rock bottom, starving, an outsider in his current surroundings, broke, alone except for the pigs, he sees just how his perceived freedom has led him into a prison of alienation. He got attention from others so long as he had something to offer. But when he is no longer useful to anyone, he is ignored and given even less than the pigs. No one gave him anything. From this place of isolation and suffering, any human in that place might begin to look around and experience the whole world as dark and menacing and cold and untrustworthy. The younger son perhaps began to feel that he had never really been loved by anyone, ever. Then he came to his senses. Many translations say he came to himself. And maybe that's who he was running away from in the beginning. We don't really know, of course. But in this moment, he remembers where he can turn, and turn he does, but his return is shrouded in ambiguity. For while he journeys back to the house of his father, he still has a long way to go to reach home. Home, as we have understood it at the leading of Henry Nouwen, home is to trust the love of the Father, the love of God for us. That is home. And the young son may be on his way to his father's house, but has a long way to go to reach home. The late priest and teacher Henry Nouwen describes it this way, saying, there is repentance, but not a repentance in the light of the immense love of a forgiving God. It's a self serving repentance that offers the possibility of survival. It's like saying, well, I couldn't make it on my own. I have to acknowledge that God is the only resource left to me. I will go to God and I'll ask for forgiveness in the hope that I will receive a minimal punishment and be allowed to survive on the condition of hard labor. Nouwen points out this. In this scenario, God remains a harsh, judgmental God. Do you hear that? It is this God, this harsh, judgmental God, who makes me feel guilty and worried and calls up in me all these self-serving apologies. Submission to this God, says Nouwen, does not create true inner freedom, but it breeds only bitterness and resentment. And then he says this, one of the greatest challenges of the spiritual life is to receive God's forgiveness. Why do you suppose that is? Well, the late pastor and preacher William Sloan Coffin says this, guilt is the last stronghold of pride. Guilty represents my opinion of myself. Forgiven may represent yours or God's opinion, and I'm too proud to let others do for me what I cannot do for myself. The younger son, in his carefully crafted confession speech, reveals that he still sees himself as guilty, as someone who should be treated as a hired hand, not as someone who knows that he is loved and forgiven and set free to live a new life. He's not home yet, you see? When he shows up at his father's house, he's still clinging to his pride, his sense of self-determination and self-sufficiency, his insistence that he knows what he is. I am guilty. I am unworthy. He's still clinging to the sense that it's up to him to find freedom and life. And I want to ask him, how'd that work out for you the first time? He appears there at his father's house, too proud to let his father forgive him when he can't figure out how to forgive himself. The elder son, though always at his father's house, is in his own prison of alienation. He's in a duty-bound place, a place where resentment and self-righteous pride make it easy to waste energy on constant comparisons of sizing everyone up against his own hard work. That work evidently has become shrouded in its own ambiguity, perhaps initially driven by a sense of healthy responsibility and good intentions. It's now described, perhaps it was a Freudian slip, as slavery. In that moment, we see that this son, too, has not claimed the freedom that is his. He isn't freely choosing to work for his father out of love. Instead, he is bound by his sense of duty and a feeling of being trapped. This bondage keeps him from entering into the celebration that engulfs his household at his brother's return. This son is outside. He's in the dark. He's seemingly unaware that he needs to be forgiven anything. He's the oppressed one here, after all, the overlooked one here, the one who deserves everything and hasn't gotten his. The elder son holds on to self-righteousness, perhaps out of a sense that it's not okay to trust someone else's perspective or actions, even his father, since it's really only he who understands what is right. It's really only he who gets it. How can he give in if what makes him feel accepted is his sense of being right? Giving in makes him weak, makes him nothing. He can't in this moment be released. He's held captive by his pride. He can't see anything but himself and his grievances. He can't see his brother. He cannot acknowledge or receive the love of his father. Like his younger brother, he doesn't trust that his father loves him and always has. He's not home. Pride, the kind that is twisted into control and selfishness and a perverse self-sufficiency, is a primary obstacle to both the sons in the story. For both of them, their pride and their clinging to self-motivated and self-focused ways of seeing the world keep them from being able to fully receive what is so clearly offered. The Lord is their shepherd and is giving them everything they need and is leading them into pastures that are green, and the table is set before them, but they don't see it. They can't receive it. The pride is in the way. It's holding them back. It's keeping them hostage. They can't enter into the love and the compassion of their father. Those bars of pride keep them from really arriving home into that all-embracing love of God. Pride can hold us hostage too. Does anyone here know anything about that? Where does pride and an overactive, unhealthy self-sufficiency get in the way of your return home? Can you hear that still, small voice deep within you that points to where there is dissonance, where something is out of tune, where pride is deceptively holding you hostage? Listen. Look. Because real freedom awaits. The all-embracing love of God calls you home.